I was able to come up and be a part of the Good News camp and see God working, God's word affecting the hearts of the youth. And I so appreciated all the labors and the work that's gone on from many of you here. And I know that we are going to rejoice one day for eternity in how God takes our little widow's mite and he does amazing things with it. And so that's what I'm excited about. My hope, with the help of the Lord, is to be able to do three things for you today. One is I want to share with you a little bit of what we do. An introduction to myself, for those that don't know what I do, or in a sense, really what the Lord is doing through our ministry, through his ministry, through us and our little widow's mites. I would like to share that with you as a little note of encouragement and also for your prayers. The second thing is I would love to edify Christ's body in helping you to know some ways to share Christ with others, with other people. This is a paintboard that we use as one little lure in our fishing box. And when we fish for men, then on this are several different puzzles, several different pictures that you, if you're talking to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, you could be at lunch or dinner or coffee with them and you could write some of these things out on a napkin and cause some thinking and plant some seeds in them. I would like to do that. And then I would also, with the help of the Lord, like to be able to edify you in the sense of who God is tonight. And so if you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 will be the text that we're going to go through. I'm going to read the text. I would ask that you consider and think of it and let the Lord let that word work in you, and then we'll move on. But before we do, I'd just like to ask the Lord's help again. Father, we're here to hear you. We don't want to hear anyone else. We just want to hear you. So speak, God. We can't understand these words that we're going to read. We can't comprehend them. They are not discerned mentally or socially or culturally. They are discerned by your Holy Spirit. And so we're asking you to speak to us, read to us from your word. And change us, as our brother prayed. I agree with him. Change us by your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So you need to understand some things here. That justified is a big word. That it is a judicial word. And justified basically is kind of two things. One is justified is an eraser that erases away your sins. But it's also an ink pen because it writes in the righteousness of Christ in you. The word is also used as right. And so it is made right, right? And you could say righteousified, made righteous before God. So I want to understand that word. And then this next one is grace. Grace is a gift that has been given that we did not earn. Paul says in Romans 3 that if we earn it, it's not grace, right? So it's a gift that's given that we don't earn. So this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, we have been righteousified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so we read also in other places in Scripture that as God has reconciled us to himself, he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And that includes different things within the church and forgiving our brothers and sisters, but it also includes sharing the message of reconciliation that we have received with other people. And that's the joy that we have. It's the joy that we have. And so God, I want to share with you, God has opened up. I'm just a normal person like you. I'm just a normal, what is the saying? I'm just another beggar showing all the other beggars where to get the bread. Amen. We're all equal. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing more gifted about me, more learned about me than any one of you. God uses the things that are weak, the things that are simple, the things that are foolish, the things that are not, to bring glory to himself. And so that's, praise the Lord, we can raise our hand and say, we qualify. Amen? Because he's the one who qualifies. And so in March of 2021, God called our family to leave my most comfortable, enjoyable job I'd ever had and step out and go full-time into preaching the word of God wherever I could, whether that is on a street corner, whether that is on a pier, whether that is at a camp, whether that is in a school. And I want to share with you that God has opened to me three different public schools, and I am teaching the Bible in three different public schools. And if you are interested and are burdened about how you could do that, I can help you with some legal ways to do that. So this is our third year, and the class is called, they volunteer, they come on their own, but it's called Finding Answers. And the idea is the Bible has the answers to every question in life, every single one. For 7 years, I went into jail every Thursday, and I put the Bible on the table, and I would say, this book has the answer to every question in life, so ask. I may not know the answer, but it's in here. And there were times that I didn't know, but I went, asked the Lord. He showed by his word and counsel of others. We came back with not just a pat answer, but a real answer to every single question that a person has. And so I tell them I pass out 3x5 cards, and we're going to have the same can at camp, Lord willing, this week, and some 3x5 cards. I say, I want you to imagine that God appeared before you and you could ask him any one question. What would it be? Write that question on that card, put it in that can, and with the help of the Lord, we're going to answer it. And God has given wisdom, God has given strength, and we have worked through. It's the beginning. 3 years ago, the questions were, how do I know the Bible is true? Did Jesus Christ ever claim to be God? Why is there suffering in this world? How does the Bible line up to science and history, right? Like all of these questions. And so we worked systematically through, not pat answers, systematically through how we can know the Bible is true, how we can know that Jesus Christ is God, how we can know that he is the only way to salvation. We worked through it systematically, and now this year the questions were different because kids are getting saved. Kids are coming to Christ. We were able to actually baptize just a few weeks ago. This is Braden, and he trusted Christ. He was an atheist in the public school. And he started coming to Finding Answers and getting these questions answered. And then Logan here, which his the back of his shirt says, it's only by the grace of God I'm standing here today. I just think that was a very fitting shirt because I was able, by the grace of the Lord, to baptize Logan about a year and a half ago. And I baptized him, and he's on fire for God. He loves the Lord. His Bible is all marked up. And he, even though Braden came to Finding Answers, started asking questions, he started discipling Braden. And so a year and a half later, the one that I was able to baptize, is now we're together baptizing Braden. right? And then also in the same day, a girl who has no Christian background, her family does not know the Lord. She came to me and expressed that she had trusted Christ. We met with them both, and she also wanted to be baptized. This was this Memorial Day. Now that's a memorial, isn't it? Isn't it? And so God, I don't know. I personally don't know of. I don't have insight into all the global missions that's going out around the world, right? I don't know. I know there's incredible things that's happening in Iran. There's incredible things that's happening in Nigeria and in North Korea. Like all, I don't get that. But what the little window, tiny little window that I see, I do not know a riper mission field than the public school. They have been told for decades that there's no right and wrong. They have been told for decades that there's no absolutes. And you just have to look within you for truth, you know? And now they have come to the end in our culture that people can be a cat. And they can put a litter box in the bathroom to provide for you. This is a real thing, right? And there's a bunch of kids that are swept away with it. But there's a bunch of youth that are like, this is not a thing. I don't know what the truth is, but I know there is one. And they are seeking. And they are seeking. And so we as a people of God have got to pray for them, because they are being snatched away by all kinds of false teaching and false religions, all in the name of Christ. But we've got to be there for them. And so pray for us. Please, as we go into there, pray that God does more. I did bring here a little sign-up sheet. If you don't get our email newsletter, I would love to be able to send that to you so that you could pray with us. And then I have some prayer cards here for our family. We desire, long for, need the prayers of the saints. We need your prayers. And so pray for us as we go. So that's the first thing, to share what God has been doing through us. The second thing that I want to share with you is how one of the ways that we share the gospel with others, and we talk with others. And there's this great little paint board here with some puzzles on it. And so these are some things that you can do with people, right? So the first thing is, what color is the paint on this brush? Yes, black, right? So it's black. How many of you that weren't here 2 years ago, how many of you think that I can paint yellow letters with this black paintbrush? Maybe. You're honest. Maybe. Not sure, right? Maybe. All right. So here we go. Pay attention. Don't say it out loud. But you seeing it? All right, so I wrote these letters up on the board. We're going to say it all together in one room. On the count of three, we're all going to say it together. Ready? One, two, three. God is nowhere. Oh, most of you said. Anybody say God is nowhere? You said, all right, most of you, because I wrote the H first maybe, right? So most of you guys said God is now here. But it also, because there's no spaces in between, all of those letters can also say God is nowhere, right? Can all those letters both say the same thing? The question is, can both of those statements both be true? God is now here. God is nowhere. Can both of those statements be true? What? Can they both be true? Yes or no? No, they can't. The second law of logic says that it's called the law of contradiction, or the law of non-contradiction, says that there are no two contradicting statements can both be true in the same time, in the same sense. We need to learn a little logic today, right? So here's another one, all right? The glass is, everybody say it with me together, the glass is half. All right, we're going to have an arm wrestling match afterwards to decide which one it is, right? If it's half full or half empty. The question is, can both of those statements be true? Yes, the glass can be both half empty, or it can be half full, because that's what we call a what? A what? An opinion, right? And we in our culture have lost the ability to be able to sit down with one another and have differing opinions with one another and just to be able to talk through and in a nice, respectful, dignified way to talk through differing opinions and learn from one another. And we need to get back to that. And I'm challenging you youth to get us back to that place where we used to be able to do. It's so reactionary. It's so we just take things so personal, and we have this these blinders on our eyes, and we're not open to open to anything else. And we need to be able to be reasonable, right? So 2 - 2 = 1. True or false? False, right? Okay, how about this one? I'm going to just make one little change. 2 + 2 = 1. True or false? False, right? How about this one here? 2 + 2 = 4. True or false? True. And that's what we call a what? That's a fact. Right? And so we can count on that, right? Now, there is actually this philosophy. I don't know if you guys have ever heard it or not, but it's 2 + 2 = 5. Have you heard that before? Yeah, 2 + 2 = 5, and it's this philosophical mumbo jumbo or whatever. They're not building buildings on that math, right? They're not sending rocket ships around the moon on that math, right? So we learned that there are opinions, but there are facts. There are some things that are absolute, concrete, more concrete than even the concrete we're standing on, right? And you can trust in them, and you should build your life around them, right? So here's one of, speaking of concrete, right? And speaking of facts, we've got this guy over here. His name is Harvey. And Harvey believes that if he jumps off this building, he is going to what? He's going to be okay. Harvey believes that if he jumps off that building, that real tall building, he's going to be okay. And here's something that I know about Harvey. Harvey is completely what? He's sincere. He believes it sincerely. He's up there on the top of that building. And he's watched all kinds of Christmas movies about you only have to believe. And he's like, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And so if I believe hard enough, I'll jump off the building and I'll be okay. No. Is that going to work for Harvey?
No.
What you and I know, right, and what Harvey needs to know, I want you to listen to this. It is loving for us to let Harvey know is that if he jumps off that building, he's going to go right. And it is loving for us to let Harvey know that. Wouldn't you agree? Well, there are some things in life that we can count on, like the law of gravity, right? And those laws that like the law of gravity, those are natural laws. And we should build our life around them. Or we could have bad consequences, right? Like those are things that we have to understand that we build our life around. Well, I want to share with you some laws that are greater, laws that are more eternal, laws that are more affecting you than the natural laws, and that is what? Moral laws. Moral laws are actually greater and have more effect on you. Look, we could summarize, if you want to summarize the moral laws in the Bible, they're the Ten Commandments. So who can give me one of the Ten Commandments? Yes. You shall not steal. Very good. Yes. You shall not kill, right? Is that what you said? You shall not kill. That's right. You shall not murder. And Jesus says that whoever hates, right? Or it says in 1 John, whoever hates is a murderer. And you know that a murderer doesn't have eternal life abiding in him. Jesus says that the same judgment for murder you will receive if you hate, right? Anybody ever murdered anyone before? I've had people say yes. Anybody ever hated before? That guy, I don't even know his name, that cut me off in traffic. It was not good Christ-like thoughts that I was thinking, right? So, what's another one? What's another Ten Commandments? Yes. You shall not lie. Very good. Yes. You shall not commit adultery. That, or even Jesus said, if you even look on someone with lustful thoughts, it's committing adultery with them in your heart. Yes. You shall not what? Hurt. Shall not, like, thou shall not kill. Maybe that would be in with not murdering, right? Or hating. Yes. Very good. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have any of you ever like got frustrated and stubbed your toe and said like Buddha? Like Allah? Right? Like I ask people this on the street, right? And I'll say there's like 4,300 Hindu gods. Have you ever gotten frustrated and used one of their names before? Right? Why is it that the name Jesus Christ, the most precious name ever spoken in all the universe, right, is brought down to the level of a four-letter filth word when we're frustrated? Why is that? It's called blasphemy. It's punishable by death in the Old Testament. God says he will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And that law is written on our hearts. But we as people are rebels. And we want to be God. And we want to bring God's name down so that we can lift us up. It's a terrible sin. And we're not going to go through all 10 of the commandments. You guys know them. We'll learn them more if you don't. But I have broken all 10 of them. At least in my heart. And all it takes is how many? To offend a holy God. How many? Just one, right? So, we come to this next point in our picture, right? And that is the one who our sin offends. And he is the what? He's the creator. He made everything that you see and everything that you don't see. He knows all. He understands all. He made all. Now, if I were talking to a different group, they might say, oh, I don't believe in a creator. And I would say, look around you, right? I would say, does this, if you walked along and you saw this very, very basic painting, and I wasn't standing here with a paintbrush, would you say that the painting had a painter? This building, pretty nice building, right? Simple, but pretty nice building, right? This building, does anybody know the builder of this building? Anybody know? Even their name? Right? Do you know that the builder of the building existed? Why do you know? Why do you know? That's right. Because the building demands logically that there was a builder, right? The painting demands logically that there was a painter. And creation, you and your, even your eye and your hands and how they work, and cats and butterflies and trees and our solar system and the galaxy and all of that design demands logically there was a designer. Someone with more information had to put this information here. Does that make sense? And so we have this creation that declares to everyone logically that there is a creator. And then we have this problem, right? And this problem that we have is in us. And that problem is called sin. And sin is the breaking of the moral law that the Creator gave to us. And the problem is He is holy. And holy means separate. And that our sin separates us from a holy God. And so at this point, I want to talk about and edify the church as far as who we stand before. Right? So we talk about in the scripture, we talk about having peace with God. That's what we read in Romans chapter 5. So I'm going to talk with you a little bit about what we see in our world today as anxiety. Right? I don't know if you knew this, but over the past 10 years, global and domestic studies show roughly a 50% increase in the clinical prevalence of anxiety disorders. 50% increase. This shifting baseline has transformed, I read this off of Google, right? This shifting baseline has transformed anxiety from a common manageable condition into the primary mental health crisis of the decade, heavily concentrated among adolescents and young adults. We have a problem with no peace. And it isn't about getting into a Zen state. It isn't about doing yoga. It isn't about trying to speak, you know, your inner truth. And that's all of the different remedies that they're trying to fix this problem of anxiety. The Lord says He is the one who gives us peace. This Greek word is eirene, right? And it's from a primitive verb, eiro, which means to join. Peace, one, quietness, rest, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, harmony, concord between individuals, set at one again. And so we have to understand that we have this problem between our Creator, right? And that is we are actually at war with Him, and He is at war with us. And so I want you to understand the point one is that peace means much more to those who have experienced war. Anyone here ever been through battle? Right? No? You know someone who has? You know someone who has? The peace that they experience in our country, would you say is more valuable to them? Who they fought for it and they saw and they understood? Sometimes we as believers, we don't understand the God before whom we stand. And so we don't understand the peace that He accomplished for us. And so I hope with the help of the Lord here to help us to understand a little bit more of our God. And so we have these two different attributes of God, right? We have what's called the communicable attributes of God. These are things that we can be like Him in, right? So His communicable attributes would be love. God is love. And He's calling us, commanding us all to love, right? We can look at the fruits of the Spirit that are listed for us. These are literally attributes that are godly attributes that He, by the Holy Spirit, is bearing fruit in us and growing us in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are all attributes of God that we should grow in. But even the most loving person, even the most patient person in all the world, in all of history, you take their patience and it's not even scratched the surface of Mount Rushmore, right? Or Mount St. Helens. Like it hasn't even scratched the surface of a mountain of who God is, right? In the sense of how much love God has, how much long-suffering God has. But we're supposed to have those. But there are seven incommunicable attributes of God that we will never have. And so I'm going to write all seven up here, and I encourage you to take a picture of it when I get to the end of them and go back and study these verses. We won't look at all of them. But one is that God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent, right? He's all-powerful. In Job chapter 42, it says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. The second one is that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. In Psalm 139:4, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God cannot travel because he's already there. God is fully present everywhere at all times. Jeremiah 23 says, Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? It says, the Bible says that the heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool, right? So when you imagine space and you imagine the galaxies that go on forever, right? We would all agree that scientifically there's no end to space. If there was an end to space, like that, a brick wall that has a sign on it that says the end, you want to know what's on the other side of the wall, right? Right? God has, in speaking, God has made something that is infinitely big. And I had my cousin's son once ask me, well, why did he do that, right? So that we would be in awe of who he is and his glory. He's declaring that to us. All of that, how big that is. And the earth, that's so, so vast and so big that, you know, people think it's flat, right? But, and you get up high enough and maybe you can see a little bit of curvature. You have to go up to space to see how massive this earth is. It says God hangs it on nothing. That's just his furniture in his house. It's just his throne. It's just his footstool. How big's his house, right? How big's his yard? How vast is God? He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He has in his eternality. He has no beginning and no end. Psalm 92 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This other word, immutable, it means unchanging, right? It says in Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. And then his sovereignty, that God is the supreme ruler. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. God is in charge. And then the seventh one is his aseity. That means that he's self-sufficient. The aseit of God and his attribute of absolute self-existence and self-sufficiency, it comes from the Latin phrase a and si, which literally means from oneself. I remember as a kid sitting on my dad's lap and almost crying, almost in tears, with the sense like I could get how God never ends, but the idea that he never began, like I could not, it hurt my little head to think about who made God? Right? Who made God? No one made God. Because if someone made God, that makes them greater than God, right? And we, logically speaking, should worship that God, right? If he made God. Well, no one made God. And then he didn't even technically make himself. He just existed within himself. He always has been. And that God made you. That God who has no other, there's no one higher than him. There's no one greater than him. There's no one ever before him. There'll be nobody after him. That God made you. And he made you in his likeness. And so we need to understand God and who he is. And we need to, it says in the Bible that it says that the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil is what it says. And we need to understand that. Point number two, an unbiblical fear of the Lord will drive you away from God, and a biblical fear of the Lord will draw you closer to God. Psalm 25:14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Psalm 147:11 says, "But the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him, and those that hope in his steadfast love." So consider with me for a moment the God before you stand. Consider with me. I'm going to read a familiar passage. And before I do, would you just take a minute and just think about the greatness of God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning, the first day. So we have to understand something about that word, bara. That word created, right? We ourselves, we create. We have Legos. These are my boys' Legos, right? We take Legos and then we make stuff out of it, right? But that word bara, it is a Latin ex nihilo, which means he created from nothing. He created everything from nothing. Right, so we understand scientifically that if you look at inside this jar with a microscope, you probably see some microorganisms in there. It's not in a vacuum, you know, right? So there's some oxygen in there. There's some different gases that are in there. But if we were to be able to take this jar and make it so that there actually was nothing in it, God commanded that to become everything that you see, right? And nothing said, "Yes, sir," and became it. That's the kind of a God that we serve. Another passage I want to look at quickly before we wrap up is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Eight times in the first five chapters of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has used the word woe. It's always about other people in the first five chapters. He says, "Woe to them. Woe to the wicked. Woe to those who join house to house. Woe to those who run after strong drink. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are good at drinking wine and mixing strong drink. Woe is them. Woe is them. Woe is them." And then we come to chapter 6. And he sees the Lord. It says in verse 1, it says, "And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord standing upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim." These are burning ones. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called to the other and said, "Kodesh, Kodesh, Kodesh, Yahweh Tzavah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In that sense, when you have these words put together in three, it's the most emphatic way that they can write, because they have no exclamation points and they can't bold or italicize anything. And there are several places in the Bible where it does twice, right? "Lord, Lord," right? But there are only, I think, five different places in the scriptures, and we won't go into them for the sake of time, where they are used all three times. And the sense here is holy, holier, holiest is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, who had been talking to about everybody else up until this point, he sees God in all his glory and he says, "Woe is me. I am undone. I am broken. Woe is me. And that is the God before whom we stand. And one sin, one lie, condemns us to an eternity away from Him. Just one. And so we have this problem before a holy God. We have this problem. And man, we're so clever, you know. We try to build up and climb our way up to God. There's every single religion, everyone, and I'm saying every single one because Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a religion. It's the message and the way of God's word that He wrote to us. But every religion is one way or another, man trying to please God, man trying to be like God, man trying to be another God. He's trying to climb up a ladder. He go to church. I'll try to turn over a new leaf. I'll try to, do a New Year's resolution. I'll try to be better. I'll try to walk that lady across the street. You know, whatever it is, I try to be better. But nothing gets past this sin, right? If I was driving down the road and I got pulled over for speeding, I couldn't tell the policeman, can I pay for it by stopping at stop signs? I'd get a bigger ticket if I said that, wouldn't I? I'm supposed to stop at stop signs. You can't pay for your sin by doing good because you're supposed to do good anyway. So we got a problem. We got a problem is that we stand before such a great creator, such a great God, the one true almighty God, guilty. And there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do. So I'll tell you about how it's remedied later. No, just kidding. So God solved the problem by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He never lied. He never stole. He never cheated. It says the wages or the paycheck for sin is death, right? And so we all deserve to die. And the only one that did not deserve to die is Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every point as we are, and yet He never sinned. He Himself bore our sins on the cross. And It says in Scripture, Jesus actually said, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down." And He became the substitution for us on the cross. He became, as the Scripture says, an atonement or a covering for us. And the blood of Jesus Christ wash us from our sins. And you see the cross, and you see all of its brutality, you see two things. How much God hates sin, but how much He loves you because He gave His life for you. They took Him down from the cross. They buried Him in a tomb. They rolled a stone over it. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He is now seated with the Father on the right hand. And He is coming back again soon. And He will judge the world in righteousness. And the only way for you to be able to stand before your Creator, the only way is that in Mark chapter 1:15, you repent. That just means you turn. You turn from your way. You turn to God. And you believe the good news of Jesus Christ. There's no greater news in all the universe that Jesus Christ died for you. And you just simply believe that what He did is enough, and that is for you. And it'll make you a new creature. And old things will pass away, and all things will become new. And you can come boldly before God, not because of what you have done, but because of what He did. You pray with me? Father, I ask You, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not put their trust in the work that You did, they've been putting their trust in their own works. They've been trying to be good on their own, and they haven't put their faith in You. Lord, I pray, God, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would open the eyes of their understanding. The scales will come off, and that they will understand it, not just because a babbler stands up here and talks, but because Your Holy Spirit is speaking truth to them, and that they would turn to You, Lord, that you would save their souls, and Lord, that we would be able to rejoice forever with you in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.